In Acts 1:4, it says, while he was together with them, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but wait for the Father's promise. And that promise we see fulfilled in Acts chapter 2. And as we open this, we see this group. I mean, you got to get the setting. There's 120 or so people in this room. And they're waiting, and they've been waiting. Jesus left on the 40th day. And 10 days later, it's now Pentecost. And we're going to talk about that in a moment, about what Pentecost was about. But, you know, they're waiting. So they've been waiting, and they've taken care of some business. They were, it says in verse 14 of chapter 1, they were continually united in prayer, along with the women, including Mary, the mother of Jesus, the brothers of Jesus, probably the 70. Remember when Jesus sent out the 70 to go and proclaim the gospel and do the miracles and all that? They sent them out in teams of two. They were probably there, okay? So we end up with about 120 people in this room or in this area where they were. And they're just waiting. And they don't really know what they're waiting for. They just know that Jesus told them to wait for the Father's promise. And they don't know how that's going to happen. They don't know, you know, what that's going to look like or what that's going to be. And they're waiting. And that's where we pick this up. And, you know, and they chose Matthias to take the place of Judas. So they did some things while they were waiting, but they were still waiting. Does it ever seem like you wait on God? You feel like there's something more for you, there's something whatever, and yet you wait and you wait, and sometimes things don't happen. You know, waiting's difficult. We're not a waiting kind of people. We like to make a decision and then have it happen and move it to the next decision or the next event or whatever it may be. But, you know, God does a lot in us while we wait. He takes that opportunity to work with us. And it's good for us. We don't like it. You know, and a lot of, you know, it's just like, you know, some of your parents may have made you take medicine you didn't like. But it's good for you. And, you know, waiting seems to be part of the Christian way of life many times. And all I can say is it's good for you to wait. Look for what God is doing in you and around you while you wait. You know, a lot of times while you're waiting, you should be busy serving and doing that which God has called you to do. In this case, they were called to wait, literally wait, in this room. Do not serve me, in a sense, until you've received power. He told them that in Matthew. He says, after this, you're going to receive power. And it's in that power that you will serve me. And so they're waiting. And so we come to chapter 2. And I'll read the first four verses. And that's all we're going to talk about. Well, I might talk about some other. There's a whole lot of other verses we're going to talk about, but this is the text. When the day of Pentecost had arrived, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like that of violent rushing wind came from heaven, and it filled the whole house where they were staying. And tongues like flames of fire that were divided appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And then they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in different languages as the Spirit gave them ability for speech. And so to understand this passage, you know, we need to understand Pentecost, okay? Most of us have heard that term, probably read it many times in the Bible. But it helps to understand what Pentecost is. And the first point is the fulfillment of Pentecost. Why Pentecost? I mean, why did Jesus say, wait, and then on this particular day, this is when the Holy Spirit came down on the 120. Now, today, you know, after this, when people receive Christ as their Savior, you receive the Holy Spirit. You don't have to wait for Pentecost or any other day. But this was the start of the church. God was ordaining his church, so to speak. He was empowering his church. And he had this 120 or so people that most of them had been with Christ the whole time during his ministry. And they were his loyal followers. And they're there, and they're waiting, and he's empowering them all at the same time. And he chooses Pentecost. And so we need to look and see what Pentecost is about, because you know what? There's no coincidences. You know, when you think something happened and it was just a luck shot, it was not a luck shot. There's not a coincidence. You ever go somewhere and, oh, I happen to run into this person here. That's not a coincidence. You know, God is orchestrating a lot of things in your life. And I don't believe in coincidences. I believe there's purpose. And when you're trying to serve the Lord, seeming coincidences do occur. But there's purpose behind those. And so why Pentecost? It's not a coincidence. It's also called the Festival of Weeks because it's 7 weeks after the Passover. And it's 50 days, literally. There's 7 Sabbaths after the Passover, and then the next day, which makes it, because 7 times 7, 49, and then the next day is the 50th day, which is Sunday. So Pentecost was always on Sunday, the first day of the week. And we see, you know, the basis for this in Leviticus. It says, you are to count complete weeks, starting from the day after Sabbath, the day you brought the sheaf of the presentation offering. You are to count 50 days until the day after the 7th Sabbath, and then present an offering of new grain to the Lord. Bring 2 loaves of bread from your settlements as a, my version says presentation offering, other versions call it a wave offering. Each of them made from 4 quarts of fine flour, baked with yeast, as first fruits to the Lord. And so we see this wave offering. They would literally take 2 loaves of bread made with wheat, with yeast. With yeast. Now you always hear about unleavened bread. Leaven is yeast. And leaven or yeast in the Bible, it symbolizes sin. And so when they would make unleavened bread, it was symbolic of Christ who had no sin. But now we got direct instructions to cook it with yeast and wave it before the Lord. And what we have here is a picture. Because you know what? When we accept Christ as a Savior, as those of us that have, you know, asked the Lord to forgive us, we still have sin, don't we? We still have a sin nature. We still make bad decisions. We still make mistakes. We still willfully do things that are wrong as well. Sometimes they're unintentional. Sometimes it's intentional. And this is a picture of the Jews and the Gentiles, the 2 loaves of bread. Now, they did not understand this in the Old Testament. They did not, because the Jews always thought it was all about them. It was all about them. But the gospel is for everyone. And Jesus was making this very clear. At Pentecost, there's Jews and Gentiles in the church. And in fact, later on, what happens? Paul, he becomes an apostle to who? The Gentiles. Specifically, you and me. Those of us that are not Jewish. We are included. And so, it's this wave offering is what Pentecost stood for. And there's more to it than that. You can read in Leviticus, but this was the part dealing with what we are seeing here today in Acts. And so that day had arrived. And Paul actually spoke of this in Ephesians. He says, he talks about the revealing of what that meant at Pentecost. He says, by reading this, you are able to understand my insight about the mystery of the Messiah. This was not made known to people in other generations as it is now revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by who? The Spirit. And what does he say? The Gentiles are co-heirs, members of the same body, and partners of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. So we have Paul telling us that, hey, the Gentiles are included. This is the two loaves. You know, in another place in the Gospels, he talks about, I have other sheep, not of this fold. Again, we're talking about the Gentiles. The Gentiles are going to be included. And so we see this here. And all this happened on Sunday, the first day of the week, as the resurrection, right? First day of the week, which is why the church meets on this day. It's the pattern that is set. And as you read further in Acts, I mean, they met many days of the week, but on the first day is when they gathered the offering. It's when they did a lot of things. It was always on the first day. And so that this is our precedent. This is our reason that we don't have church on the Sabbath. Sabbath is still Saturday. It still is to this day. But Sunday's the first day of the week, and we give our Lord the first fruits of our week, for he is worthy. So we see the fulfillment of Pentecost. We see this is why Pentecost. You've got to remember, all the feasts, all the things that the Jews did, it all pointed to Christ. It was to make them aware. And it's just so tragic, really, that so many are veiled. They do not see the truth. They do not understand that Christ fulfilled their Old Testament and that he was the promised one and is with the Father at this very moment. So we see the fulfillment of Pentecost. We're going to see the fulfillment of power in verse 2. You know, what does he say? He says, suddenly, a sound like that of violent rushing wind came from heaven and it filled the whole house where they were staying. I don't know, I grew up in Florida, and Florida has hurricanes. And man, you can hear wind. I mean, I know we get some crazy wind here. We just had some a couple weeks ago. Just drove home in some crazy wind on Friday from the river. It was blowing pretty hard. And you can hear it. And I know my wife's mom, she always says, oh, that wind just chills me to the bone, she says. She says, I go, why? You're in the house, you know. But the wind just, you know, the sound of it. And so here they are, waiting in this room for something. And this wind, violent rushing wind, came from heaven and filled the house. You know, it wasn't outside the house. It filled the house. And we see this power, the audible manifestation of the Spirit. They could hear it. You can't see wind, can you? But you can see its effects, and you can hear it, and you can feel it. You just can't see it. It can come suddenly and with great power. It's amazing to me. You know, you'd be driving along and you see these signs and it says gusty winds ahead. And you look around, there's not a breath of wind anywhere. And you're driving and then you just crest a hill or make a turn or something. All of a sudden, wham, you get hit with it. It's sudden. It's powerful. That's the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is likened to the wind. You can't see him, but you can hear him. You can feel him. You can know he's there. You can see his influence. And he has powerful influences. He has powerful impacts upon people. John 3:5-8. Jesus answered, I assure you. He's talking. This is the conversation with Nicodemus. You know, the Pharisee that came to him by night. You know, the same passage where we have, for God so loved the world. Well, prior to him saying that, he says this. I assure you, I promise you, I guarantee you, unless someone is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. You know, everybody gets born by water. You know, I teach parenting class, and we talk about when we get to labor. Yes, I do teach about labor. I know, it's amazing. But talk about the water breaking. You know, as a sign that, guess what? Things are happening. Things are progressing. There's soon going to be a new birth. You're born of water, folks. Every one of us is born of water. Every person is born of water. But you know what? Unless you're born of Spirit also, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. Whichever or whatever is born of the flesh is flesh. Whatever is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not be amazed that I told you that you must be born again. Don't be amazed. And then now he links it to the wind, because that's the reference here, to the wind that these people were, you know, they were experiencing in this room. The wind blows where it pleases, and you hear its sound, but you don't know where it comes from or where it's going. And so it is with everyone born of the Spirit. See, he likens the Spirit to the wind, all the way back at John chapter 3. And we have this audible presence of the Holy Spirit coming in. And the wind has power. And if you ever doubt that, just go look at pictures of Katrina. You know, those kind of things. The wind has power. And you know what? The Holy Spirit has power. And those of you that have Christ in your heart, you know that Spirit has power. And He works through you. And we see the fulfillment of prophecy and promise in verse 3. And tongues like flames of fire that were divided appeared to them and rested on each one of them. There's a bunch in this one verse. Fire. Now they're seeing something. You know, the wind they could hear, the wind they could feel. They could not see it. Now they're seeing fire come down. The Bible calls it tongues of fire. My version said divided. Yours may say cloven, which means divided. Okay. Cloven tongues of fire. A visible manifestation of the Spirit and a fulfillment of John's prophecy. This is John speaking in Matthew 3. And he says, I baptize you. This is John the Baptist speaking to the people that were coming to him. And he says, I baptize you with water for repentance. But the one who is coming after me is more powerful than I, and I am not worthy to remove his sandals. He himself will baptize you with the Spirit and fire. With the Spirit and fire. And that baptism of the Spirit, that's the Holy Spirit coming into you. It's not speaking in tongues. It's not any of that. It's the Holy Spirit coming into you, taking residence in you. We'll talk a little bit more on that in a minute. That's being baptized with the Spirit. And he says, but I'm also going to baptize you with fire. And it came down on their heads. Can you imagine? I mean, we don't have 120 in here. We probably have about 70 or 80 or something. Can you imagine if all of a sudden this place shakes with wind? And then we're all looking around and we all got fire on our head? You know? And you're looking at me and I'm looking at you and we all got this on our head. That would be a crazy experience. You know, God was having impact on his people, folks. You need to understand that. There's impact taking place here. There is an ordination service taking place. Because they are going to have a purpose. We'll be getting to that. But there is a purpose for all this. And we see the fulfillment of prophecy, John's prophecy. The cloven tongues. Oh, I didn't finish the verse. With Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing shovel is in his hand, and he will clear the threshing floor and gather his wheat in the barn, but the chaff he will burn up with fire that never goes out. The wheat and the chaff. What's the wheat? That's the good grain. The chaff is that which is destroyed. There's two kinds of people, folks. There's two kinds of people. And it's a warning here. It's a warning. There's people that have the Spirit, and they will be with the Father forever. They will be gathered like wheat. And then there's the other group of people that do not have the Spirit, and they will burn with the fire that never goes out. There is no limit to eternity, folks. It is infinite. And Christ speaks of it often. The fire that never goes out. You know, the information that we have, you know, we sang those songs about the old story. That story is important, folks. It's important because our lives are a vapor. Our lives are short. But eternity is forever. And it's important, the information that we have. It's important what goes on right here. It's important to share that with others. Because every day people are dying. Every day. I mean, you know, I don't know, what is it with motorcycle riders in the high desert? Do they not know how to ride? I mean, they're dying, aren't they? They're doing stupid stuff. I used to ride a bike. I rode bikes for 40 years. You know, and I used to argue. They say, oh, those things are so dangerous. No, they're not really dangerous. Just the people that are on them are dangerous. And I was one of them at one time. do stupid stuff. Go too fast. And you know what? Somebody pulls out in front of you. You're done. And it doesn't have to be a motorcycle accident. It can be a heart attack. It can be slip and fall in your own house. And it's over. And you have entered eternity. And John preached it, and Jesus preached it, the prophets preach it, the apostles preached it. There's only one way. That's through Jesus Christ. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. That's Jesus Christ speaking that verse. The cloven tongues. It's interesting they use the word tongue. We have a tongue. What do you use your tongue for? To speak. You ever heard somebody try to speak without a tongue? You can't. You can't. Make noise. They were to speak of and for Christ to the world. Look what Jeremiah said. If I say, I won't mention him or speak any longer in his name, his message becomes a fire burning in my heart, shut up in my bones. I become tired of holding it in, and I cannot prevail. You know, when you have something so important, so profound, so miraculous, so amazing, how do you keep it in? How do you not share it with someone? How do you not do that? We're going to talk about, in a little bit, the Spirit gives us the utterance. How many times has the Spirit moved you to say something and you didn't do it? I've experienced it. And I'm sure you have too. But eventually you got to say something. You got to share. It is that important. That eternity we talked about a minute ago, it's that important. Because eternity is eternity. And there's no getting back. Cloven tongues. It's interesting, one tongue, you know, there's one message, but it's cloven, it's split. So does the message split? No, there's just a bunch of different ways to deliver the message, folks. There's a bunch of different ways to deliver the message. A variety of expressions of that same message. You know, we can sing it in the traditional hymns. We can sing it in the modern contemporary music. We can say it through preaching, or we can say it just through a conversation with somebody. But it's the same message. It's the fact that every one of us is a sinner. Every one of us is in need of forgiveness. Every one of us is in need of a Savior. That's the message. And however you get it across, get it across. One message. Many ways to deliver it. Sometimes you can deliver it through relationship. You build a relationship with somebody so that they will listen to you. You know, sometimes you talk to somebody cold turkey, they don't want to listen to you, they don't know you. You don't have any credibility with them. So you just pray for that person. Maybe you never see them again. But you know what? What about the people you have relationship with? What about the people you do have their ear? You speak the message any way you can. Show it to them in your life. And make sure your life matches your words. One message, a lot of ways to say it. The tongue came down upon them and rested on them. Rested on them. Jesus said, "And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever." There's that word again, forever. When you get the counselor, who's the counselor? Holy Spirit. And when you get him, how long do you get him? Forever. It's in the scripture. You get him forever. He will be with you forever. He is the Spirit of truth. The world is unable to receive him because it doesn't see him or know him. They're blinded to him. You ever talk to somebody that just, they don't want to listen? They're blinded to it. They don't understand it. It says, but you do know him because he what? Remains with you and will be in you. And he says what? I will not leave you as orphans. I am coming to you. That's John chapter 14. It's a fulfillment of Jesus' promise. You see the promise. I'm going to give you another counselor. He's going to be with you forever. He's the Spirit of truth. I'm going to do it. And you know what? He did it. The wind came. The cloven fire came. And the Holy Spirit took up residence in 120 people all at the same time. Wow. Just picture that. Spirit will be with us forever. And now we see the fulfillment of purpose. You know, there was a purpose for Christ coming. There was a purpose for what all Christ did before and after the crucifixion. There was purpose. Why are we empowered in this manner? All this stuff came and we got power. When the Lord saves us, he not only comes into our hearts, he impacts our thoughts. You know, I don't think the same way I used to think. Praise the Lord. Seriously. I remember before. I remember my priorities. I remember the things I thought were important. I remember the things I thought were not so important. You know what? All that stuff changed. The things that I say now, where do your words come from? They come from your mind. You formulate ideas, and they come from your mind, and you speak them. And you know what? The Holy Spirit changes that. I always say, you know, when I counsel people, I'd like to reach in there and rearrange their gray cells. You know? When I had my children at home and they were doing or saying or thinking things or whatever that I didn't like, I wanted to reach into their minds and rearrange their thought processes. It's very frustrating, isn't it, when you give somebody truth, you give somebody wisdom, and they're not getting it, and you're like, man, I wish I could just make you understand. But only God can do that. Only God can do that. You know, you can give them all the wisdom of the world, but if God isn't making the connection for you in their heart and their mind, you're not going to get anywhere. And I'm sure you've talked to people like that. You're just not going to get anywhere. But there is purpose. We are empowered. When he saves us, he impacts our thought. He impacts our hearts. Our purpose is to speak of the things of God to the world as the Spirit gives us ability for speech. In your version, King James, I believe, as the Spirit gives you utterance. You know, in another place, he says, don't worry about what you're going to say. I'll give you the words. And you know, I have found that to be so true. I have found that to be so true. When I share with people, now listen, you got to have knowledge. I mean, I'm not saying don't read your Bible. You read your Bible, you get knowledge. But you know what? I have found that it's pretty futile. It's pretty much a waste of time to prepare how you're going to speak to someone specifically. I mean, you could have it all down, and I've done that. You know, okay, I got it all down. And then they take you down some other road. You know, and you're like, that doesn't even make sense. You know, what I was going to say, it's not meeting them where they're at. God wants us to meet them where they're at. You know, one of the most powerful verses I've ever known, it just struck me. Maybe it doesn't seem powerful to you, but it struck me. And it's when Philip, not the apostle Philip, but the evangelist Philip, and God takes him out in the desert. He just did this big revival. I mean, people are just coming to the Lord. Tons of people. It's in the book of Acts. And God says, go to the desert. I want you to meet one guy. And we call him the Ethiopian eunuch. And this guy's in a chariot. And I guess he's got an entourage. I don't know. He's been somewhere doing business for his master. And he's been reading the Old Testament. And he's reading it. And he's reading this passage. It's talking about Christ dying and paving the way for repentance and forgiveness and all these things. He's reading this and he doesn't get it. And Philip comes up alongside him. And I get the picture that the chariot doesn't stop. It's like he's running along and he's going, you understand what you read? And the guy says, no, unless someone tells me. Now see, Philip could have prepared all this stuff. But where the guy was at was Isaiah. That's where the guy was at. And he could have prepared out of the book of Joel or Genesis or some other place, and he wouldn't have been ready. But the verse says he started with him where he was at and preached unto him Jesus. And you know, when you approach somebody, when you're trying to make impact for the Lord, and that is what we're supposed to do, you can rehearse all this stuff, but in the end, you got to start where they're at. You know, you can't talk about this stuff if they're not ready for this stuff. You got to start right where they're at. And you preach unto them Jesus. And he took that, where that guy was at, and I think it was Isaiah 53, I think. 51 or 53. And he started there. And you know what? When you're dealing with a drug addict, you got to start with their addiction. You got to start where they're at. When you're dealing with someone that their relationships are falling apart, you got to start with them right there. Jesus is the answer to it all. Okay? But you got to start where they're at. And to me, that's the most powerful thing. You know, you can't get them, you can't deal with them from where you're at. Because where you're at makes sense to you, but it doesn't make sense to them. Where to go to them? And wherever they are, that's where you begin. And you know what I've found? I go to people where they're at, and God gives me things to say. You know, things that I didn't prepare for. Things that I didn't even know I was going to say. Sometimes things I didn't even know I knew. Seriously. Anybody here memorize this whole Bible? Thank you for being honest. There's no way. But you know what's funny? I'm constantly reading through it, cover to cover. I read it every day. And I start in Genesis, and I actually read in split. I read Genesis to Malachi, and I also read Matthew to Revelation at the same time. I just have a place in the old and a place in the new, and I just work my way through every day. Every day. Then there's other study time where I actually study. But I'm not talking about studying. I'm just talking about reading. And you know what's amazing? I can't quote 98% of this to you. But you know what's amazing is when you're talking with somebody, Spirit brings a verse to mind. One that you probably hadn't read in a long time, but he brings it to mind. And that's what we're talking about here. That's what is being done here. as the Spirit gives you utterance. When you have the Spirit and you put this word in your head, you may not be able to go, okay, Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 14. I have no clue what that is. Okay? No idea what that says. I don't even know if there's 14 verses in Habakkuk chapter 1. I don't even know if there's more than one chapter in Habakkuk. It might only be one. I don't know. But you know what? A verse will just come up and it fits and you just say it. You share it. And that word is the power, folks. It's not your great knowledge. It's not my great knowledge. It's not, you know, go to Bible school. I don't care what you got. It's not your knowledge. It's the power of the Spirit using you. Your best preparation is just get as much of this word in your head as you can and let Him pull it out. That's the way I do it. I'm not saying you shouldn't memorize Scripture. You absolutely should. But how do I know what to memorize to talk to somebody I haven't even met yet? Right? That's ridiculous. But God knows. And the Spirit knows. And if you have prepared by putting the word in your head, even if you can't recall it, He'll pull it out. And He's done it with me time after time after time after time after time. And He'll do it with you. Same God, same purpose. He'll do it with you too. I'm not special. There's nothing special about me. Just a person just like you. God uses me. I'm still dumbfounded about it. Seriously. I know who I am. Not worthy to be standing here before you. But you know what? He's worthy for me to talk to you about Him. He's worthy. As the Spirit gives you ability, as the Spirit brings it to your mind, you share it. The words we speak are first formed in the mind so that the Spirit has impacted our total being. You know what our purpose really is, folks? And it really does come down to this. Whatever you eat or drink, or whatever you do it all for God's glory. You're glorifying God. You know, the fact that God uses me to do something, to accomplish something on planet Earth, I give Him the glory for it. It's not me. So whatever we do, eat, drink. You know, why did He say eat and drink? Because that's just the basic thing of life is eating and drinking. You got to have water. You got to have food. So just with the basics, and then whatever else you do, do it all for God's glory. Glorify Him. You know, it's to His glory that His word goes forth and changes people's lives. It's His glory. It's not, you know, we don't lead someone to the Lord and pull out our spiritual gun and put a notch in it, you know? Well, look what I did, man. I got 15 notches on here, you know? He's got the notches, you know? It's not about us. It's about Him. It's about glorifying Him. God once judged all mankind by creating all of the languages in order to divide them and keep their pride in check. Remember that? Tower of Babel? You know, there was the flood. God had already judged once. Saved Noah, Noah's wife, three boys, their wives, eight people. And it didn't take us long before the earth was wicked again. They, you know, and how was it wicked? They decided, you know what? I'm not going to trust in God. I'm going to build a tower that goes all the way to heaven. That was the point. In their pride, they're going to get to God somehow. And so what did God do? He said, okay, nobody's going to be able to understand anybody. And I don't know. How many languages are there? I don't know. There's a bunch. I know that dialects and all these people that were working together. I mean, think about it. They're building. And now all of a sudden, you know, the guy says, I need some more mortar or whatever. And you know, like anybody he talks to doesn't understand him. It fell apart real quick. And what happened? They scattered over the earth. And what do we have today? We have languages. We have countries and races and just all these language groups. And we have all that. And as it was in the days of Christ. And he says, now. Well, he doesn't say, I say. Because this isn't a verse. Now God demonstrates his will in that, you know what? The gospel's for everyone. And language is no longer a barrier. He had them all speak these tongues. And, you know, some people use this as the platform for tongues. But what you read, when you read the rest of this passage, he says, how is it? It says, how is it that each of us can hear in our own native language? And then it lists a bunch of them. Parthians, Medes, Elamites, Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, I don't know. How do you say that? Pamphylia, Egypt, Libya, Cyrene, Rome, Jews, proselytes, Cretans, Arabs. You know, and that's just a few. You know, I wonder, there was 120 people there. I wonder if there was 120 languages going. Might have been. Might have been. But isn't it interesting that God used language to divide the people? And now he's saying, you know what? Language is no barrier. It's no barrier anymore. The wall comes down. At the cross, the ground is level. The ground is level. It's not about language. It's not about gender. It's not about your particular persuasion. Whatever. The cross is for everyone. It's no longer a barrier. And they were even accused of being drunk. Now, I don't know, you know, I can only tell you that, you know, and I don't say this with any pride, but I have been drunk in my past. I don't recall breaking out into any foreign language. I might not have been understandable, but it wasn't another language. And yet, you know, people grasp at stuff, don't they? Oh, they must be drunk in order to deny a miracle. In order to deny a miracle, they must be drunk. And he says, these people aren't drunk. It's only 9 in the morning. Now, if you're on the Indian reservation, that might not mean anything. But in this day and age, it did. Okay? And he says, it will be in the last days that I will pour out my spirit on all humanity. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions, your old men will dream dreams, and I will pour out my spirit, and they will prophesy. And then in verse 21 of chapter 2, he says, then everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Because that's what it's all about, folks. That's what it's all about. God is trying to reconcile his people to himself. A lost and dying world to himself. And how did he achieve it? It wasn't just the 12, but 120 that experienced this miracle. And you know, something was going on because it says in verse 5, it says, or verse 6, it says, when this sound occurred, a crowd came together. So, I mean, they're all together and all this stuff, the wind and the tongues and the speaking and all this stuff. And it was so loud, a whole bunch of people came together. And you know, it's the same today. God draws people to himself. God draws people to himself. And he wants to use you and me to get the message out there. You know, it was really funny. On one of our mission trips to Peru, went to this lady's house. Didn't know there was a lady there. We go on every door. We knock on this one particular door, and the lady, and we introduce ourselves. You know, I'm from America. Oh, you can't say America. You gotta say United States, because they think they live in America. Okay, because it's South America. Okay, so you gotta say United States. And she goes, God told me last night that you would be here. And I've been waiting for you all day. God, you know, she was ready. She and her daughter, they were ready. God prepared her. God prepared the whole situation. You just got to share. You know, God told her, you know, he was going to do something. She was waiting for it to happen. And we had truth. And we gave her truth. And God used that truth to save her. It was just an amazing thing. You want to experience a miracle? Put yourself in a position to get one. Get out there and do something. You know? That's when God acts. If you don't get out there, there's no reason for a miracle. Because you're not putting yourself out there. That didn't happen but one time in the 5 years I went. But it was one time that it happened. And I never forgot it. And God uses unique things like that to encourage you along the way. Because sometimes, it just gets hard. You know, it just gets like, man, am I really having an impact? Am I really doing anything? Is God really using me? And then all of a sudden, just one thing like that, and bam! He is real. He is using me. He did do something. It wasn't the 12, it was the 120. And God established his church and gave it his purpose in this one act, in this one meeting, this one group, in this one place. This one spirit came down and God established his church. And that's where it started, folks, right there. That's the first church. And from there, we have what we have today. Believers all over the world. And even though we have believers all over the world, there's still a huge mission field. There's still people that have not heard. But it's his purpose for us that people hear. So I leave you with the last statement. May we make his purpose our purpose. That's what it needs to be. When we make his purpose our purpose, we're just walking with him and he empowers us, gives us words to say, does the things he does. And we get the benefit of just being used by God and seeing him do some crazy stuff sometimes. Some really cool stuff. Changing lives. Changing people. It doesn't get any better than that, folks. Promise and power at Pentecost. And you know what? It was at Pentecost, and it's right here in this church right now. Right here in people. Everyone that's named the name of the Lord. It's right here. Same power. Same promise. Same purpose. It's all there. God wants to use us. I believe he is, but I believe he can use us more. We just got to get there. Amen? Amen. Have these words today moved you? It's God's words, not mine. Is there someone here today that you've never experienced the power? You've never experienced God himself taking residence up in you. You have an opportunity. You have an opportunity. for the rest of us. You know, it talks about being filled with the Spirit, baptized with the Spirit, filled with the Spirit. That word filled, it means controlled. You know, you don't get more of the Holy Spirit, okay? He's not like a quantity. You get Him. He's a person. The question is, how much of you does He have? That's really the question. How much of you does He have? Are we controlled by the Spirit? And that's really a question every one of us needs to ask ourselves every day. You know, and prepare ourselves every morning when we go out to meet the world, to be where God puts us, wherever that may be. Have you made contact with your Creator and asked Him to use you and prepare you and give you utterance for whoever? You know, you don't know who you're going to meet, but He does. There's purpose in your life, folks. Don't ever think you're too old to have purpose. You have purpose. You have value. Whether you're 5 years old or 500 years old, you have purpose. You have value. God wants to use you. You are a valuable person in the eyes of God. Society may tell you otherwise. The world may say otherwise, but let me tell you something. You are so valuable. He sacrificed His Son for you, and there's not anything more valuable than that, than to sacrifice your own Son. You were worth it. You are worth it. And you rest in that. You can have every head bowed, every eye closed. Is there anybody here today that would say, Brother Mike, I've never experienced this power of the Holy Spirit. I've never had the Spirit just come and take residence in me. Is there anybody like that? I've never asked for forgiveness. I've never asked Jesus to forgive me. I've never proclaimed Him as Savior. Anybody like that? Slip your hand up. Nobody's looking around except me and God. I'd love to pray for you. For the rest of us, are you filled with the Spirit? Are you really controlled? How many would say, Brother Mike, I do my best, but I can improve in this area. Anybody like that? Amen. God bless you. I mean, we're all there. You know, we got this free will that God gave us. It kind of gets in His way sometimes. That's why Jesus said, you got to die to yourself. Pick up your cross and follow me. That's what that's talking about, folks. We got to die to ourselves. It's His purpose, not our purpose. We got to make our purpose match His. And we do that by choice, our will. Heavenly Father, Lord God, I pray there may be one here that did not raise her hand. Lord God, I pray that they would see their need for You and Your power in their life. And I pray, Lord, that they would seek someone out, whether it be me or someone else. Seek someone out if they're not sure. I pray they would do that. Lord, I pray You'd impress it on their heart, Lord, that they, if they do need You, that they would realize it and do something about it. That opportunity is here. For the rest of us, Lord God, I pray that You would reveal to us, reveal to each man, woman, and child in this room, reveal to us where we are not letting the Holy Spirit have control. Lord, we have all of You. I know You want all of us. Lord, help us to see those areas. Reveal it to us, Lord, that we may not deceive ourselves into thinking that we've got this all figured out. But Lord God, open our hearts and minds to Your will and Your way, that we would see our need and go to You. This time is yours. You deal with Christ. You deal with God as you see fit. God, we thank you for the truth of your scripture. We thank you for this account of how you purposed your church in the very beginning. And Lord, your purpose remains today. It does not change. We thank you, Lord, for the power that you've given us to serve you and to share your truth with a lost and dying world. Lord God, I pray for anyone that may be here today, Lord, that does not know you as Savior, Lord, that through your word, through preaching, through whatever means, Lord, they would realize their state, that they are separated from you, Lord. And Lord, I pray that you draw them to yourselves. Draw them to yourselves, Lord, and save them. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to have a baptism in a moment here of Justin Kent. And I just want to read a little passage out of Matthew. Chapter 3, verse 13. Then Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him. Isn't that interesting that Jesus himself got baptized? You see, baptism is not about forgiveness of sin. It doesn't forgive you. It doesn't save you. Okay? Only faith and trust in Jesus saves you. He says, John tried to stop him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and yet you come to me? And Jesus answered him, allow it, because this is the way for us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he allowed him to be baptized. And after Jesus was baptized, he went up immediately from the water, and the heavens opened for him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming down on him. And there came a voice from heaven, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. That's baptism, folks. It's a picture. It's a picture of what has already happened in the heart. It doesn't bestow any special power upon you or cleanse you in any way, other than if you're dirty and you get in there, you might be a little cleaner when you come out. But it's a picture of what Christ came to do for us. The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's a picture of that. And it's a picture of Justin dying to his old self and rise into his new self, the new man that God creates. And so that's the picture we're going to present here today. So Harvey, if you'll help me take the lid off this. Justin, come on. Got good balance? Not so warm down there, huh? So we'll just let you cook there. Yeah, we did all that painstaking work to try and make the temperature right, and it's really nice at the top and really cold at the bottom, huh? So, you know, maybe you'll donate a recirculation pump or something. This is Justin, and, you know, I've had the privilege of, he'll just come by, his mom will just swing by and dump him on my doorstep right here. And then he comes in and talks with me, and we just talk, and you know, and he asks questions, and sometimes he just lets me talk, and I just have utterance as the Spirit leads sometimes. And, you know, it's just been a really nice relationship, a good young man, you know, wanting to do what's right. And he's getting ready to graduate, probably in about a month or so. And then shortly after that, he's going in the Army. And so be in prayer for him. And he's making big decisions early in life, and they're going to affect the rest of his life. You know, it's a little scary sometimes, but it's good to know he has the Lord. And before I baptize anybody, I always talk with them and make sure they've got a solid basis for baptism and that they are saved. That's something I always do. And he came and talked with me, and we had a good discussion that day. And so he wanted to have this taken care of before he shipped out. So this turned into the date, and he is really pleased that y'all are here, and the family as well. It's really great that we can participate in this all together for the glory of the Lord. So Justin, have you accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior?
Yes, I have.
All right. Take your arms. You want to hold your nose or no?
I'll be good.
You'll be good. All right. Some people, you know, they like to give it the old this. You know? All right. In obedience of the command of our Lord Jesus Christ and upon a public profession of faith in Him, I baptize you, my brother, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Buried in the likeness of His death, raised to walk in newness of life. Amen. This is the only time you get out of being here for the offering, is when you're changing your clothes.